Good morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. Hope you all had a great Christmas. All I wanted for Christmas was for the Chargers to make the playoffs, and they came through, which I only bring up because we talked about probability last week, and so to remind you of that message, remember the 97 tennis balls in the tub and all of that. And what we can be sure of is I never doubted it for a second. I knew. I remained strong in my convictions. Let's see. Hope you have a happy New Year's as well. Next week, we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Galatians. This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 35. If you would like to open up your Bibles there, Genesis chapter 35, we're going to be looking at the first seven verses. A Fresh Start is the title of the message, which seems appropriate with New Year's just about upon us and millions of people who are getting ready to commit to their New Year's resolutions. Diet, exercise, spending more time at home, spending more time traveling, these things always seem to be at the top of the list when it comes to New Year's resolutions. And we stay pretty optimistic, even though history isn't exactly on our side, and we're aware of that. We know that gym memberships spike in January and plummet in February. We're familiar with the statistics, and yet every year we think, well, this is the year. It's going to be different. And I think part of that is this desire that we all have to have a fresh start. A new beginning, a clean slate. And I don't know that all of that is bad. I don't know that there isn't a part of it that isn't right, that isn't good. The Bible certainly has a lot to say about a new beginning, a fresh start. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." God said in Revelation 21, the one who sits on the throne, "Behold, I make all things new." So there's a part of us that we desire that, we want that. I think there's a deep recognition that there's something missing. Something's not right, that we were created for something more, created in the likeness and in the image of God, created to know him and worship him and be in relationship with him, but that paradise is lost, that sin has now entered the picture and has separated me from God. And so that has to be dealt with. Really, any self-improvement that I would try to bring into my life, it's meaningless unless, first and foremost, I'm reconciled with him. But there's something deep within us that we want that fresh start. We want that clean slate. We want that new beginning. So in our passage here in Genesis chapter 35, we're going to be looking at one of the patriarchs of Israel, Jacob. Of course, you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. So we're going to be talking a little bit about Jacob, and he was going through a fairly difficult season of his life. After he had been on the run from his brother Esau, if you remember that whole story, he had kind of tricked his dad into giving him the blessing that should have gone to his older brother, and now he's on the run from him. His older brother vowing that he was going to kill him as soon as his dad was out of the picture. And then he had been mistreated by his father-in-law over a period of several years, and really, that was all leading to chapter 34, one of the darker moments in Jacob's life and in his family. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 34, God isn't mentioned one time. And I think that's fairly telling of where he found himself and the state of things. God isn't mentioned once in Genesis 34, whereas Genesis 35, he's mentioned 10 times directly, several more times indirectly. And so what's the change? How do you go from 34 to 35? How do you go from a godless chapter to a little mini revival that takes place in Jacob's life and his family? Well, I'm glad you're asking. That's what the Bible study is all about. Now, that's what we're going to be looking at as we get into this section of Scripture, how to have this kind of fresh start and this new beginning. But right up at the top of the list, when we're considering our own life and perhaps changes that need to be made, whether we're talking about bad habits that need to be broken, good habits that need to form, Lord, what would you have me do? Right up at the top of the list, if we're talking about things in our life that need to change, or if I'm drifting in my relationship with him, we want to ask, God, what is it that you're saying? What is it that you want me to do? What is God speaking to you about? And here's the thing, if you don't know the Lord, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I can almost guarantee you what he's telling you is you need Jesus. You need to be reconciled. Because any little area of our life that we would try to improve upon, if we don't know Jesus, then it's like we're rearranging the furniture on the Titanic. It's like we're putting a Band-Aid over a gaping wound. We might find some area that we want to focus in on, but if we don't know Jesus, then that means that we don't know God. We need to be reconciled to him. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit has been sent into the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so he is convincing us that we've sinned against him, we've offended a holy God, it's deserving of judgment. Jesus took that judgment. He died in our place. He rose from the dead. But you have to personally receive him into your life by faith. And so someone who doesn't know the Lord, what is God telling you? I could guarantee you that's what he's telling you. That's what he's speaking to you about. For someone who does know the Lord and you're walking with him, you have a relationship with God, then that's a good question. God, what is it that you have for me? What areas do I need to address? Because there are two things. Number one, we want to make sure that our priorities are right, because sometimes we can get a little out of whack there. And we want to make sure that we're operating in God's power and God's strength, because if he's not in it, if that's something that I'm just stepping out in on my own, well, now it's my own resources. But God, if this is something that you're telling me to do, if this is what you're leading me in, well, then I should expect to have the help of heaven and the resources of Almighty God, because you're the one who's telling me to do it. But we have to make sure, are my priorities right? Is this really what you would have me focus in on? You know, you imagine somebody who's just working all the time, always gone, and their spouse is suffering. And I'm not talking 40 hours, I'm talking 60, 80, 90 hours a week, just always gone, always at work. And they come home and they say, you know, honey, it's New Year's, I'm ready to make a New Year's resolution. I understand some things in my life need to change, and they get all excited. Oh, they finally see they're spending too much time away from home. Great, what's your New Year's resolution? This is the year I'm gonna invest in cryptocurrency. I've been holding off on it for a while and just really think with Elon in there, you know, this is the time to get in on the ground floor. Aren't you excited? And it's like, wow, okay, no, that's not where my head was at all. Sometimes our priorities just aren't right. Sometimes we need to come before the Lord and make sure that what we want to emphasize, what we see as this big issue that needs to be addressed, Lord, is that the way you see it? Is that the priority? Is that what I should focus on? Because I want to step out, not just in my own strength, not just in my own resources. And so if it's going to be power from God, that means it needs to be a word from the Lord. So what's God telling you? What's he leading and guiding you in? And if we would hear his voice, if we would respond to him and be obedient and step out in faith, we can be met with his power and with his strength, and there can be that fresh start, that new beginning in our life as well. That's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. I'm going to read these first seven verses of Genesis 35, and then we'll back up and get into our study. Genesis 35, verse 1 says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.' And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments, Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. So verse 1 simply begins by God telling Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. Arise. He says, get up. Again, back in chapter 34, one of the darker moments in Jacob's life and his family, it's filled with violence, it's filled with rage. It's a very difficult time that he has to endure and has to go through. And now here God is going to speak to him, and he just says, all right, get up, stand up. You need to move on from this situation. And in some ways, it almost seems a little oversimplistic. Here he finds himself in a very difficult season of life, and God just says, okay, get up. But what we have to understand is this is more than Jacob pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. This is more than just human will and determination and, you know, I'm not going to let these circumstances affect me and I'm just going to carry on somehow. It's different when God is the one who's telling you to do it. Because when God says stand up, that means there's an opportunity for you to put your faith and trust in him and the word that he's given you. It reminds me very much of Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were going into the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a man who was begging for food and money there by the gate called Beautiful. We find out he was over 40 years old. He was crippled his entire life, never able to walk. His daily custom was to be there at this gate asking for money as people made their way into the temple to worship. And seeing Peter and John, he expected to receive something from them. And then Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I given to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. And in that moment, he had to make a decision, because everything that he experienced up until that point told him, I can't stand up. That's impossible what you're asking me to do. And yet now here, this command has been given, no, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And is he going to put his faith and his trust in the name of Jesus? Is that going to be the difference maker? His whole life he hasn't been able to stand up and walk, but now he's being told to do so in the name of Jesus. And no doubt he had heard about Jesus sitting there at the gate of the temple. No doubt he knew of the life and the ministry and the teaching and the miracles and the power of Jesus. And now here was his opportunity. Here was his chance. Would he put his faith and trust in the name of Jesus? And of course, he takes Peter by the hand and he stands up and he begins walking and leaping and praising God. And this miracle takes place. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And I think that could mean a variety of different things to those of us who've gathered here. In Jesus' name, stand up and walk. For some of you, perhaps that's to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. For some of you, you would say, well, no, I've been crippled by my sin. I'm stuck in this situation. It's one thing to understand, could God forgive me of all of my sin? And it's something else to understand, could God ever change me? How could I walk with him? That just seems impossible. And you are left with a decision. Am I going to put my faith in the name of Jesus? Is the name of Jesus, is that the difference maker for me? Can I come to a place where I would say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that I've sinned against you. I believe you've died in my place and rose again from the dead. And I'm asking you to forgive me and to come into my life. Can I put my faith and trust in you? Is it in the name of Jesus? And of course, there's a lot of people in this room who took Jesus by the hand. There's a lot of people in this room who would tell you, oh, there's power in his name. Oh, there's power in the cross. There's power in his blood that was shed for you to not only forgive and cleanse you, but to change and transform your life forever. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. For some, that might be to receive him for the very first time. For others, even as Christians, even as believers, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. We can find ourselves still trapped, stuck, maybe distant in our relationship with the Lord, maybe allowed some things into our life that shouldn't be, going through some really hard stretch, some really difficult season, and the word comes to us in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk, and we're left with the decision. Will I once again put my faith and trust in the Lord and the power of his name? God says to Jacob, arise, stand up, and go to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And for Jacob, that's where it all started, really. That was where he first met with the Lord. It was there in Bethel, back in Genesis chapter 28, where he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Esau, who was angry with him, Esau, who wanted to kill him. And so he takes off and he flees and he finds himself in this place and he's on the run. It says that he lays down and he uses a rock for a pillow. Seems like there would have been a better choice, but that's not the point of the story. And he goes to sleep. And there he has a dream in Genesis 28. He has this dream of a ladder that goes from heaven to earth. And there's angels that are going up and down it. He has this incredible dream that Jesus would later apply to himself. In John chapter 1, Jesus said, you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus takes that dream from Genesis 28 and applies it to himself. He says, I am that ladder that Jacob dreamed about. I am the connection between heaven and earth. And of course, it's what makes all of this possible. How can we stand up and walk? How can we have a fresh start, a new beginning? How can we be forgiven and redeemed and restored? How can we have this incredible life with the Lord? It's because there's a connection between heaven and earth, and his name is Jesus. He came down and lived and walked among us, and he provides the way of salvation. So Jesus applies the dream to himself. But Jacob, he wakes up and he says, whoa, surely God is in this place and I didn't realize it. The name of the place was Luz. Luz means separated. No doubt that's how he felt in that moment. He changes the name of that place to Bethel, the house of God. God was here. I was in his presence and I didn't even realize it. He came to me. He revealed himself to me. He changes the name of that place to Bethel, the place where God is going to dwell. And that becomes the priority. That is now what God is calling him back to. Go back to Bethel and dwell there. Go back to the house of the Lord and stay there. Sometimes I just need to keep that verse on repeat in my mind. If you ever feel yourself drifting, if you ever feel that you're distant in your relationship with the Lord, if you're ever wondering, well, what am I supposed to do? Go back to Bethel. Go back to the house of God. Go back to fellowship with him and stay there. Dwell there. Live there. That's the word that comes to Jacob. Go back to where it all started. Go back to your first love, you might say. David put it this way in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David said, there's one thing that I truly desire. There are many things that require our time, our attention, our energy. But David said, there's one thing that I desire more than anything else. And that's to just be in the house of the Lord. That's to behold his beauty, to see his face. God says to Jacob, go back to Bethel. Go back to your first love. Go back to where it all began and stay there. Dwell there. Live there. It reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 15 when he said, abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it has to be connected to the vine. So you have to be connected to me. Abide in me. God says, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Now, it's interesting because it seems like God already told him to do that back in chapter 31. In Genesis 31, verse 13, it says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So back in chapter 31, it would seem that God called him to go to Bethel. And yet all the way to chapter 34, he hasn't made the journey all the way back just yet. He stays in a place called Shechem. That's where you see him in chapter 34. He stays in Shechem, which technically was on the other side of the Jordan, but seemed to stop just short of where God told him to go. It's interesting. Shechem, about 12 miles away from Bethel. So close. Made such an incredible journey, and yet stopped just a little bit short. And on one hand, you read that, and you think, I wonder what gives. What's the deal? You made the long journey. You almost did what God told you to do. Why not just finish the journey? Why didn't you just go to Bethel? We read it and act all confused as if we can't relate, as if we don't know what that looks like to be almost all the way in, to be almost obedient, to be so close and yet so far away. We think to ourselves, if I give the Lord 98% of my heart, that's pretty good. That's almost everything. God, I'm just holding on to 2%. I'm just holding on to a little bit of control. I'm just making a little bit of room for the things that I think are important. Lord, you have most of my heart. You see, that's something that he's never going to receive. It's something that he's never going to honor. God says, no, I want all of your heart. That's not how you begin a relationship with the Lord. It's not how you continue in it. You don't give him half. You don't give him most. You surrender all of your heart to him. So close and yet so far away. And then you consider what happened in chapter 34. You consider all of the difficulty that he experienced there staying in Shechem. And then you wonder, was that because he didn't go all the way to Bethel? Could he have avoided some of those things from ever taking place had he just been obedient? And it makes the calm grace of God that much more significant in chapter 35, because he doesn't come to him and say, you fool, I told you to go to Bethel. Why did you stop here? You know, all of the problems that you've experienced up until this point, you're the one who's to blame for all of these things. I'm done with you. We might expect God to respond that way, but that's not what he does. In his grace and in his mercy, he appears to Jacob and he says, okay, just go to Bethel. Let's try that again. Here's another chance. Here's another opportunity. He is our gracious, loving, heavenly Father who pursues after us and calls us home, calls us to fellowship because he loves us and he cares about us. Now, when I was growing up, this might come as some shock and surprise to you, but my brothers and I, we were a little bit mischievous, wild, you might say. We had a troubled past, quite the testimony that we were all working on at the time. And we went through a pretty rebellious season. And all of us, as we got a little bit older, we went through that. And my parents, you know, they tried to put some parameters in place and some consequences and lines in the sand and all of those kinds of things, but it wasn't easy. We challenged them every little step of the way. But they would say, no, you're not going out tonight. And not with what you've got going on. No, you're going to stay home. And like hardened criminals, you know, we just sort of shook our heads. And, oh, okay, I'll be staying home tonight. Okay, yeah, we'll see how that goes. I'll wait for a changing of the guard. I'll wait till one of you goes to sleep. You can't stay awake forever. And we would slip out. I would slip out the bathroom window. That's how you know it's a really old story, because I'm not fitting out any bathroom windows. It would, you know, it just would end with, come help, you know. When I was young, I could slip out the bathroom window. You know, it was like one of those. And then you'd be out in the night. And you'd think, oh, I'm free. And oh, they can't find me. And oh, I'm loose. And anything could happen. My dad was relentless. And he'd come looking for us. His favorite mode of transportation when he was on the hunt like that was a bike. He had a car that he could drive around in, but he liked to be on his bike. He liked his ears low to the ground, and he would go around the neighborhoods. And there could be a group of guys, perhaps intimidating to some, and my dad would just go flying up on his bike and say, hey, do you know where Jimmy is? Hey, do you know where Joe is? Hey, has John been around? And he would find out what was going on, and he would find his way. No matter where we were, one time my oldest brother, he was with these guys and they were out partying, and it was this field far from our house. And in the field, there was this underground storm drain, sewer tunnel, some real Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle stuff. You know, he's deep in this storm drain and he's down there partying with his friends. Imagine that. You're deep in this storm drain, drinking with your friends. And then all of a sudden, here's my dad on his bike, you know? Here he comes riding up. And if they're, you know, are we hallucinating or something? Is this happening right now? Is that your dad? And he'd come flying in and he'd get my brother and he'd pull him home. He'd find us wherever we were. And of course, as a kid, you could be dumb enough to think that he was doing that because he was motivated by anger, or he really didn't like us, or, oh, it just kills you that we're having a fun time, and so you got to bring an end to it. As a kid, you could be dumb enough to think that. As an adult, you realize, oh, if he didn't care, he would have left my brother in that storm drain. If he didn't care, no one would be pulling up on a bike. No, it's because he loved us. It's because he cared about us that he pursued after us. And in those moments, it was just, come home. What are you doing here? And that's what's happening with Jacob. That's what happens in our lives. He says, come home. Come back to a place of fellowship. Go back to Bethel. Go back to the house of the Lord and stay there and remain there. And then verse 2, Jacob said to his household and all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Let's go clean yourselves up, put on some new garments. We're going to go back to Bethel, so bring out all of these idols. Now, concerning language there in verse 2, because when he says, okay, come on, bring out all of the foreign gods that you have, it doesn't really seem like he's asking a question. Doesn't really seem like, hey, I know this is probably off base here, but there's not any like idols among us, are there? He's not asking a question. No, he's just saying, bring them out. I know you've got them, so why don't you go ahead and bring them to me? Which lets us know this had been going on for some time. He was aware of this compromise. He was aware of what was taking place. He allowed some things into his family. We're not told that he specifically had them, but he knew that it was going on. And so he's able to say to him, okay, come on, bring out these foreign gods, bring out these idols. Be careful. Be careful with what you allow in. Be careful with what you allow into your life and to your family. Be careful of the idols that you might bow down to. Because listen, I think we understand an idol is a lot more than just some little statue, some little ceremony. An idol could be anything that we bow down to. An idol is any master passion. An idol could be anything that becomes the most important. the God of my life. And certainly before we knew the Lord, we understood what idols were all about and following after them and living according to whatever they dictated. But even as Christians, there's a message there for us. You know, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful, and with the temptation, he's going to provide the way of escape. And there in that same context, he says, flee from idolatry. So even as Christians, if we're not careful, that can creep into our life. Because here's the bottom line, we were created for worship. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we were created for worship. And when we're not worshiping God, we want to replace him with something else. That's true of who we were before Christ, but even after we have a relationship with him, when we're drifting from that place of worship, we start looking back to perhaps some of those same idols that we serve. Be careful. Be careful with what you allow in. Be careful with what you make excuses for. We know that Jacob's wife, Rachel, back in chapter 31, we know that she had some idols. We know that she stole these gods from her dad. And it's kind of a hilarious story. He shows up, he's all angry. Hey, who stole my gods? You know you're in trouble when your God can be stolen, okay? If your God can go missing, well, wait a minute. This all-powerful being was stolen. I can't find him. Where is he? You know you're in trouble. Funny, until someone's in that situation and the God that they've been worshiping has left them high and dry. But we know that she had those idols, and so was it her influence? Was it the Canaanites around them? How much had it spread? How much it permeated? We don't know all of those details. All we know is you should be careful with what you allow into your life, what you allow into your family, into your house. You should be careful because if left unchecked, it always spreads, it always permeates, it always stumbles. And so he has to say, okay, come on, bring out the foreign gods. We're going to get rid of them. Bring out the idols. Certainly part of that lesson is be careful with what you allow in. It's always better to just keep it out in the first place. But it also serves as a reminder that it's never too late to get right. It's never too late to say, okay, we maybe made some mistakes and blew it here, but now we're going to get back on track. It's never too late to do that. And there's this part of us, we don't want to admit to our mistakes. We don't want to admit to our faults. Admitting to it somehow makes it worse. But that's the lie of the enemy telling us, oh, no, you're too far gone. Oh, if you were going to say something, if you were going to take some stand, you should have done that a long time ago. Well, now it's too late. No, that's the lie of the enemy. There's still an opportunity to repent. There's still an opportunity to get right and say, okay, I made some mistakes and I allowed these things in, but now we're going to deal with them. And you notice, what does Jacob do? He gets all of these foreign gods, and it says that he buries them under the terebinth tree in Shechem. And I like that because he buries them in Shechem and he's going to Bethel, and there's a finality to it. There's a decision that's being made. He's forsaking these foreign gods, and now he's going and leading his family to pursue after the one true and living God. But I also like that picture. He takes all of the idols and he buries them under a tree. I like that picture. I like that connection, because if there's going to be any real change, if there's going to be any real forgiveness, transformation, if chains are going to break, if idols are going to come crashing down, it's going to be because we took them and buried them under the tree of Calvary. It's going to be because we took them to the cross. It's going to be because we laid them down at the feet of Jesus. When Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 5, verse 30, he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. You want victory over idols? Oh, it's not willpower. It's not a resolution where I say, well, this time is going to be different. It's going to be because I came to the foot of the cross. And I say, Jesus, your blood was poured out for me. And I'm laying these things down before you. I acknowledge that they're wrong. And I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I'm asking for your power. I'm asking for your strength. You want to go back to Bethel? You want to go back to the simplicity of a relationship with God and coming into fellowship with Him? Perhaps there are some idols. Perhaps there's some junk. Perhaps there's some things that we need to bring to the foot of the cross and leave it there and say, Lord, would you forgive me and would you help me walk away from these things? But we notice the story doesn't end there with Jacob getting rid of all of these idols. It says they journeyed in verse 5. The terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So God sets his hedge of protection around Jacob and his family. Doesn't mean that they're not going to go through hard times. Doesn't mean that they wouldn't experience difficulty. But when you're walking in the center of God's will, there's nothing that the world, there's nothing that the enemy can throw at you that's going to stop God from doing what he wants to do. And so they journey and they come to this place, verse 6, of Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with them. Verse 7, and he built an altar there. And he called the place El Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. El Bethel is the God of the house of God. Because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. He goes to Bethel and he builds an altar. So not only did he get the idols out of his house and bury them under the tree, but he also builds an altar in Bethel. I think it's important for us to remember, whenever we're talking about getting right with the Lord, whenever we're talking about a fresh start, a clean slate, it's not just this idea of I'm going to turn from this sin, I'm going to let go of this idol, I'm going to remove myself from the path that I'm on, but it's also, okay, now Lord, what do you want to do? And bring me to a place of worship. Bring me to a place where you're building something in my life. Some Christians get stuck in that place where it's only about what they don't do. I don't do this, and I don't do that, and here's a long list of things that I'm not about. Okay, that's great, but what are you doing? Again, we were created to worship, and so when we lay down these idols, well, who are we worshiping? Lord, would you build up that altar in my life? I think we understand we're not building up a literal altar where a sacrifice needs to be offered. No, he's already the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. But Lord, would you build up that altar, that place of worship, where I've put my focus and my attention on you. And when I think of the Lord building up that altar in my life, oh, there's all of these practical things that we could focus on. And perhaps from time to time, as the Lord would lead you, perhaps you should focus on practical things like the time that I'm spending in God's word. Lord, I know I need to read your word. I really do believe it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I really do believe that it's food for my soul. And yet, that doesn't always seem to line up with my everyday life. I know that I need to make more of an investment in your word. And so whether that's a reading plan, we have one out in the lobby, go through the Bible in a year. Whether that's just a daily devotional and here's the time that I have to commit to it, but Lord, would you help me to be more disciplined in my time in the Word? Would you build up that altar of worship in my life? I know that it needs to be a regular, daily part of my walk and my relationship with you. Would you help me, Lord? Would you help me to be disciplined in that area? Would you help me to be disciplined in my prayer life? I know prayer is a lifeline. I know that you tell me that I have access to you and I can come to you in times of need. And when I need wisdom, that you're willing to offer it to me. Lord, would you help me to cultivate that kind of disciplined daily prayer life, Lord. I know there's people that I need to be interceding for. I know there's issues that I need to be bringing before you. Lord, help me to pray. Would you help me to fellowship? Would you help me to really be together with your body, with your church? Lord, I don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. I want to be gathering so much more as we see the day approaching. And so, God, would you help me in that? Would you help me to fellowship? Would you help me to really invest and pour into the lives of other people and have them minister to me as well? Because that's part of the plan. I want to go back to Bethel. I want to go back to a place of real fellowship with you. And so would you help me to cultivate that? There's all of these things on a practical level that we can look at and say, Lord, would you help me in that? But more than anything else, for me, I think it's about, Lord, help me to have that same desire that David had in Psalm 27, that there would be one thing that matters more, that there would be one thing that comes first, and that's to be in your house, that's to behold your beauty, it's to see you in all of your glory and all of your splendor, to go back to how it was in the beginning. Isn't that what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2? This church that had all of these great things, all of this good ministry that was taking place. But Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You're doing all of the right things, kind of going through the motions, but you've forgotten why you're doing it. Repent. Remember from where you have fallen. Go back and do the first works. And there was something about the beginning of your relationship with the Lord that you're never supposed to lose. Oh, I'm thankful for learning things about the Bible. I'm thankful for learning life lessons, and I hope that I'm growing from them. But there was something about the beginning, the realization, Lord, you've saved me from my sins. I was headed towards death, and you pulled me out and gave me life. I was blind and now I see, and it's the cross before me and it's the world behind me, and no one had to tell me, oh, you really should read your Bible. I wanted to read my Bible. Oh, these words are life, and God is speaking to me, and this is so amazing, and I see him in all of his glory and all of his goodness. No one had to tell me to read my Bible. No one had to tell me, oh, you really should pray. No one had to tell me, oh, you should go to church. I wanted to be there. Because Jesus, I want to see you. I want you to rule and reign in my life. I want to see you glorified. There is something about how it was in the beginning that God says, I want you to go back there. I want you to go back to that place of fellowship and relationship with me. And he's faithful. He's faithful to pursue after us. He's faithful to chase us down. He's gracious. When he could be harsh and he could rub our nose in our own mistakes, instead, it's his goodness and it's his grace and it's his mercy. And he says, it's just time to come home. It's time to be in a relationship with me. And so as we hear God speak, that we would respond in faith and obedience. And that's our whole life. That's the Christian life. God, what is it that you're saying to me? And now would you give me the power and the strength that I need to receive that and respond in a way that would please you? Amen? We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you and we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, and I just want to lift up each person here this morning listening to this message. God, I pray that you would meet with them in a powerful way. Lord, I pray that they would be able to hear your voice. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning and they've never put their faith and trust in you, I pray today would be the day. That if they hear you knocking on the door of their heart, that they would open up the door. that they would acknowledge their own faults, their own failures, their own sin, and that they would just simply say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying in my place and rising from the dead. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? Help me to follow you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that needs to receive you for the very first time, that today would be the day. And Lord, for those of us that know you and love you, may we too hear your voice. May we be aware when you're knocking on the door of our heart, when there's something that we need to let go of. When there's some step of faith or obedience that we need to take, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. We pray that it would be your grace and your love and your goodness that brings us to a place where we turn to you with all of our heart. Help us, Lord, to follow you. We want to stay in that place of fellowship and relationship, that the one thing that we would desire above and beyond anything else is just being in your presence, seeing your face, and being forever changed by it. We love you, and we praise you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.